Thank you for joining us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're in the studio today with Tanya and Miss Tara. Tanya's waving. And myself, Sandy, and we have a guest, Catherine.
Hi.
Hi. And last time we kind of kept going, and so we're going to continue today with John the Baptist and his purpose.
You know, it was funny. We looked up, you guys, and we were 43 seconds over our time frame. So sorry to Candace because we had to shorten something there. We were going into, okay, so we've done this passage of looking at the questioning of Jesus' authority by the chief priests and the elders. Jesus has gone through the city, and he had had the triumphal entry. He's had the cleaning of the temple, and as he goes into Jerusalem, and he's about on the steps, who had been up on the teaching steps. I've actually stood on those steps, y'all. It's amazing. And he was teaching to the people when they came up, and they questioned him, and they said, "Who has given you the authority to do these things?" And Jesus counters them with a question back and asks them specifically, where did John's baptism come from? Was it from God or from heaven? From God or from man? From heaven or from man? Mm-hmm. And the question that, as I was preparing this, it's like, why did he use John the Baptist? And that's what we were so deep into, we forgot we needed to limit our time frame. And we went through and we talked about that because John was the forerunner, we needed to go back and look at the prophecy that they would have understood about John the Baptist. And the prophecy that was spoken over John the Baptist tells us he was the one that prepared the way for the Lord, that he was great in the sight of God, that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of these things are true of Jesus. And then we began to look at the actual impact on people, because those were all the divine things that were revealed that God was placing and doing inside John. Now we're going to see the outcome with the next three of how that influences those around John. Mm. And so if we are filled with the Holy Spirit and great in the eyes of God, meaning being great in the eyes of God means we're obedient to his word, and doing what we're supposed to do and preparing the way for the Lord. These are things that will happen in our lives.
Yep.
We can trust them. Mm-hmm. And the first is that many turn in Israel back to God. Mm-hmm. The men of Israel would include the women. Their hearts were being turned back to God. They were going back to God. But not just back to God. We literally shut off on this statement. when men's hearts and women's hearts are turned to God, it will influence their families. Mm-hmm. And it says not just their hearts turning back to God, but it turned back to their children, mm-hmm. which means that they were doing what they were challenged to do in Deuteronomy. You know, hear, O God, or Israel, our Lord, our God is one. Teach it to your children when you get up in the morning, when you walk by the way, and when you lay down at night, that literally you are allowing God to work in you in such a way that your children's hearts are drawn to you. And so that happened. But this is the really beautiful one, because the disobedient will move into understanding righteousness. Mm-hmm.
Awesome.
I'm like, yes.
I know.
Make it happen, yes, Lord. Make it happen. And I tell you, there isn't a single circumstance in my own personal life or any circumstance that I do, and I'm counseling and mentoring and discipling women, that it doesn't come back to this. Am I obedient to God? With obedience comes blessing. And I was trying to explain it to somebody this past week, and we were just discussing how hard it is sometimes to do that which we know is right. And I was able to say to her, I said, with confidence, I can tell you, I can sit in circumstances and know I can be at peace because my heart has done that which is obedient to God. Mm-hmm. I can also tell you that in the times of my life when I chose deliberate, intentional disobedience, I did not have peace when I sat in life circumstances because my heart was not turned to God. Mm. He's the Prince of Peace, mm-hmm. and the Prince of Peace blesses obedience.
It always comes back to heart.
Always. Always. It's crazy. And that blessing that comes with it. And so we were discussing this, and she's like, I want to be able to have that be true, to where my actions match my words. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, me too. Yeah. That's Amen. Exactly what I want. And so to ask God for us to have that is the whole point of this parable. And I think, Sandy, you're the one that pointed that out last time, or was it you, Tanya, that it's about having our actions match right. our words. It mm-hmm. has to be. That is one of the key points from this whole section of what Jesus is trying them to get. So the dilemma, is it divine or is it of man? Now, I want you to visualize these religious leaders in their pomp and splendor, standing on the teaching steps outside Jerusalem with Jesus, with his crowd of disciples sitting around him, waiting for him to teach. Jesus, they ask Jesus a question, thinking they're going to stop him, they're going to test him, they're going to, you know, whatever. And he asks them a question, and they're like, oh, come here. Like, they get in a little circle. They huddle and they have to discuss what are we going to say? Because if we say it's of man, then, you know, they think John the Baptist is a prophet. If we say it's of God, then we're hypocrites, you know, kind of. They're like uh-huh. back and forth, you know. Can you hear the debate that was going on?
Yep.
And then they come out of the circle. I wonder how they chose who was the spokesperson.
They must have a head honcho. I don't know.
No. The head priest. But I would have loved, I almost in my mind, I can see this being almost like a comedic scene. Because it's just funny to me, the deliberation on the part. And they fell to political pressure.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It is very political.
They fell to peer pressure. Mm-hmm. They fell to the fear of man.
Yeah.
And he came outside the circle. And the religious leaders who are coming and questioning the authority of Jesus Christ end up revealing they have no right to be asking the question. We don't know.
Yeah.
It's funny.
It is.
Like, who would then want to follow their leadership?
Yeah.
You know?
I know.
You don't know. Yeah, states of fact.
Right. So did it follow? Did they say, oh, we don't know, so will you teach us?
Yeah, right.
No.
I'm just like, it really cracks me up. I'm like, what were they thinking?
Right.
I think it was Barnes, the Barnes New Testament commentary. He said, fools. He just flat out, he's like, that was probably historically the most foolish answer historically that anyone could have given. Like, we don't know.
Right.
It's kind of like when was it a Family Circus? Have you ever seen those little cartoons? Mm-hmm. And parents are trying to find out who did something like spilled the milk, and it's, I don't know, and you know, those kind of things. Mm-hmm. It's just, you're not willing to own up to truth,
right?
And that's what it comes down to. They were the ones that were supposed to know truth. And so Barnes said they were assuming ignorance.
Mm, yeah.
And their assumption of ignorance revealed their cowardice, mm-hmm. that they were a coward. And I'm like, wow.
The very ones that were supposed to be the studied ones, right?
Right. They had the lists.
And everything in this Old Testament that declared when the Messiah was to come, right?
Yeah. Okay, so I'm just thinking as Tanya, she said that. So is it wrong for me as a teacher to say at times I don't know?
No.
No, I don't think so. You would want to say the wrong thing.
I think I probably say that more often now than,
Yeah, I don't know, but I know somebody that might.
So it's not necessarily the words. It was because of
their
hearts behind why they said what they said.
Right.
It's okay.
Their motive. They were trying to please the crowd.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to, this week at the Open Door Mission, I was storying through Luke 23, which is Jesus' death. And it's about Pilate and Herod and the back and forth of sending Jesus back and forth. And we, Catherine and I, last week, we went to a conference training, and one of the activities that I brought back that just absolutely made me excited, because I'm not gifted poetically. I don't know how to do poetry. But Phyllis Hostmeyer gave this game or activity that we could do that kind of makes you poetic. And you have little blanks that you fill in. I am blank. I understand blank. I fear blank. I know blank. I touch blank. And you do it from a character standpoint. Mm-hmm. So I divided the men and women up at the mission, and I had a group for Pilate, and I had a group for Herod, and I had a group for the religious leaders, I had a group for the crowd, and I had a group for Jesus.
That's awesome.
And they each had to divide up in the group the different blanks, fill them in, and then one person stood up as Herod and read what he was like. One person stood up as Pilate and read what he was like all the way through. And when we were done, a big debate occurred because they said Pilate and Herod had no choice because of the crowd. Okay, no, and so this really, I have not been able to stop thinking about it. And I'm like, okay, what makes you think that? And they're like, well, the crowd was pressing, the crowd was demanding, the crowd was expecting. And I'm like, so they had no choice? No, they had to do what the crowd wanted. I said, now is that true? Do we really have to do what the crowd wants?
Absolutely not.
No.
But you know what? Culturally, I cannot stop meditating on it. And last night, as I was thinking through this, I thought, this is a cultural thing we have where we no longer own our choices because we blame it on the crowd. And it's easier to say we have to because of the crowd than it is to say I'm going to stand up and make a choice. I mean, it's like God has given me like a major cultural revelation of a cultural, I believe, sin in North America,
right,
of the crowd mentality. So the chief priests, the elders, they have it. We've got it in America.
Absolutely.
You know, and I'm just thinking, what are some crowd mentality things that we culturally just follow along just because we do? I will do the first one, movies.
Oh, it's just kidding.
Jumping the bandwagon.
Yeah, the TV.
Yeah, the song Let It
Music.
Go.
Oh, yeah.
Frozen? Frozen, the movie.
I've never seen the movie, but I know the song.
The music.
Music.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. How in music? What kind of music?
Well, I know my boys play like PlayStation, and it has that secular music in it, and they know it.
Well, and
even PlayStation. Yeah,
well,
the games.
Grocery stores. Yeah. You walk through grocery stores. Crowd mentality that causes us to join in. Advertising, purchasing,
that's a big one.
Yeah. Christmas shopping.
Absolutely.
We're just having the Christmas out right now. We haven't even had Thanksgiving.
I know.
I don't know why.
It's easy to do. Yeah. Now, the sad thing is we could do like Beauty and the Beast, or as in the case of the chief priests and the elders, and our crowd mentality can cause us to be like the ones that were shouting for Jesus instead of Barabbas, or in this case, coming and questioning the authority of the divinely appointed Son of God. And so I just keep going back, and I'm like, God, how am I like the fool?
Well, you know, I think about that too, and it just like, you know, somebody may send you an email or something, you know, I don't forward those because I don't know if they're true all the time.
Yeah, I don't either.
But even if you hear somebody, like even a pastor or anybody, doesn't have to be the pastor, and there's a sermon on something, but you've thought, that doesn't, I don't recollect that, you know, in the Bible. So the good thing is you go back and you check it out.
Right.
Then you know it's true.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So as we think on these, this parable, we could say, you know, it's a test of a person's heart. It's a test of, well, it's not even a parable at this point. We're not in the parable. The discussion, the testing of Jesus' authority. It's a test of a person's heart. It's a test on how we respond to culture. It's a test on how I respond to the king. And it's a test on how I respond to being questioned. I recently was listening to Amy or Ewing. She is the female counterpart to Ravi Zacharias. Mm. She is his female apologist that he sends out for different things. And I think I have now officially watched everything on YouTube that she has. I'm like, they need to post more.
Yeah, what's her name again?
It's Amy and then Orr dash Ewing, Ewing. And oh my goodness, and she's delightful to listen to because she has a British accent. And it was so funny. Awesome. It's like all these people with British accents that I'm listening to, but she's the mellow version. And so she, in one of her things, and I'm actually doing some research on this because I couldn't find anything on it. She says Jesus asked 157 questions through the Gospels.
Wow.
So I have started, I don't know how what all God's going to do with it, but I have started, I am going through all the Gospels on Saturday mornings. It's like when I have extra time. Mm-hmm. And I am writing down every time Jesus asked a question.
Is this a Bible study coming up?
I think it will be, Sandy.
That's what I thought.
It'll start with some speaking engagements I have next year. Oh. I think I'll use those. Yeah. I'm going to cluster them in the types of questions he asked and look at the situations and see if there's some patterns. Trying to figure this out. So it's like this is the next thing that he's challenging me in. And in this particular small section, he asks the question of them, but then he also goes through into the parable and asks a question. I won't go into that one yet. And so two of them fall right here in these short verses of what is 20, what were we doing, from 23 to 32. So 10, 11 verses, we have two of those questions of the 157.
Wow.
He always asks the question because it reveals what's inside the person. Mm-hmm. It's not because he needs to know.
He knows. Yeah.
Exactly. And so they're the ones that needed to know.
Right.
So the question I want us to ask and to deliberate on, as we're interacting with our culture, how are we placing ourselves in circumstances from the perspective of being the fool, not seeking out that which is the divine, and going from human standards, and in particular when we're dealing with God and Jesus, because they didn't recognize he was prepared the way forward, that he was great in the Lord, that the Spirit was upon him, and they were ignoring the fact that men's lives were changed, they turned back to their families, and that the disobedient were becoming obedient. That right there and of itself should stop us in our tracks. Uh-huh. Those six things are critical, and they didn't see it. If they did see it, they refused to be changed by it. And that's what makes them the fool. May God honor the time we've had today. God bless.